Zechariah chapter 1. We'll try to get a few more verses. Maybe slow down a little bit. It felt like, boy, we were racing last time. A lot in those myrtle trees. Well, let's back up and read the whole vision together, shall we? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us understanding again tonight of your word. May it be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And you said, God, if we'd hide your word in our heart, we wouldn't sin against you. We sure wouldn't want to do that. And we know it's not just one portion or this portion to hide in our heart, but all of it's important and it'll keep us from sin. We pray you'd give us understanding, and may we excitedly approach your word and find the treasures that you have therein. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's no way I can go back and give the explanation. If you weren't here last time, you'd have to get the message and go through the verses. But these spirits that are representative of these horses, as we looked through the Word of God and saw contextually that that would be the case, and the myrtle trees that they are among, which running all those references, seem to be the nations, and how these spirits are engaged in not only a spiritual warfare, but also the affairs of God in the affairs of men in the kingdoms of this world, whether to bring bloodshed or war or peace, or a combination of the two. And in verse 11, I'll pick back up there at the very latter part of the verse, when he says in verse 11, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. What God has done in this portion of human history is, he has given a sort of a peace time. It's not a perfect time of peace, but there's not a lot of warfare. The king of Persia, God's allowed him to rule well, and he's dictatorially controlling the affairs of many nations, including the one that Israel is underneath of. There's not a lot of trouble going on in the world politically, and God has seen fit to allow that to occur. He's given the earth a little respite of peace. And so there's some peace in this report, as we see when we get down to the end of the report, it doesn't mean that he's not displeased. You see in verse 15, God says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen. God he's upset, he's angry, but he's still allowing there to be some peace on the earth. You know, isn't it just like human beings that sort of misinterpret the goodness of God, thinking that, you know, God's not angry at all and he's not displeased? And that's not the case. In his mercy and his kindness, he's allowed peace to happen here in Zechariah's day, but he's still very displeased with what is going on. So, and we saw last time, whether there's peace, whether there's war, God is working in the affairs of men for his own glory. And a lot, and what God's doing is far beyond my life in your life. There's a much bigger picture than just what I get to enjoy in the years that I live on this earth. God's bringing out all things to fruition for the glory of his Son. And that's going to occur in the nation of Israel, and that'll occur in every nation. So he's getting ready to act. There's been peace in the earth. And remember now, he's the rider that is that Zechariah meets here in verse 8 is riding on a red horse. So it looks like trouble is coming down the path. And the displeasure of God, the red horse is coming. And we saw how and what that typifies. But tonight, what I want to do is I get into the verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord answered. So after these spirits that have walked to and fro through the earth have reported about what's going on in the world, the angel of the Lord answers and says something. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? We have to identify him because it really makes a big difference in the context. In verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood. So these are giving a report to this that's called the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord, verse 12, answers and said, O Lord. So the angel of the Lord addresses the Lord God. Look at chapter 3 in verse 1 in Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before, there he is again, the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And then drop down to verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And there it is again, verse 6, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, one other text, chapter 12 in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, 8. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David, look at it. The house of David shall be what? As God. So he makes a comparison. He says the feeble are going to be like David. And he says the house of David is going to be like God. Look at it again. The house of David shall be as God, comma, as the angel of the Lord before them. Now, who exactly? This is not just a typical angel that represents God. Go back to Genesis 16, where he's first introduced. The angel of the Lord, and I'll just let the cat out of the bag and we'll look at the verses. And some people don't agree with me on this, but I'll just let you look at the verses and you can come up with whatever conclusion you want to. But I believe the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And if the Son of God can appear as a man, and we know he did, right? The Son of God came and appeared before us as the Son of Man. Then there's no problem with the Son of God manifesting himself as an angel as well. And by the way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are very involved in the affairs of men. And they're involved in very different ways. I've often said this. Some people say, you know, if all of our sins are forgiven and gone, then why do we, as Christians, and they are, right, if we're saved? Well, then when you sin, why do you have to ask the Lord to forgive you? You ever thought about that? I see that as a distinction in the Trinity itself. In the eyes of the Father, I'm just like Jesus. It's all forgiven. It's all under the blood. It's all gone. But you know, I have a responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Master, the one that died for me, to keep good fellowship there, you see? I don't know if that helps you, but it helps me. Because there's a lot of weird doctrines out there. And the Bible says we do need to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's 1 John 1:9. It's written to save people. If your sins are already forgiven, then why do you go confess them? It's a distinction of the Trinity. I really believe that. Now, in the Old Testament, God, and we saw that, He appeared to people in a lot of different ways. And before Jesus Christ was born as a man, of course, we know the Son of God was from the beginning with God. And so He was also able to manifest Himself in the Old Testament in a different way as well. We even know in the Old Testament, the Bible says that rock that followed them in the wilderness, He says that rock was Christ. So Jesus Christ was involved in the children of Israel's travel through the wilderness. In appearances, and you'll find the angel of the Lord there. Okay, look at Genesis 16. Let's read some verses on that. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. Here, the angel of the Lord is going to appear to Hagar. The Bible said in Genesis 16, 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Boy, I have prayed right there. If you want the Lord to find you, know where He'll find you? He'll find you. Anyway, I got to keep going. By a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Didn't we just talk about submission Sunday? Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, by the way, that would be pretty hard. You read that chapter right there. If you were Hagar, to go back and submit to Sarai that hates your guts. You know what's sad about this story? Sarai is the one that talked Abraham into taking Hagar, right? It's really Sarai's fault of this text. But you know who bore the brunt of it? Hagar's going to have to live with the problem. Hagar didn't ask to be wed to Abram. Hagar was just a submissive handmaid. And she got caught in somebody else's sin. Somebody else's wrong decision. And now she's run away because there's problems at home. And the Lord tells her to go back and submit. Goes right with the message, doesn't it? Sunday. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, now watch this. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Wait a minute. How does an angel have power to do that? Just a regular angel. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he's going to be a wild man, etc. Now, how do we know that this isn't a regular angel? Well, go over there to the next chapter, Genesis 17. In verse 18, Abraham's arguing with God. He says, you know, let's just not have another kid. I'm old enough. And Sarai, you know, let's just have Ishmael to be the promised one. Genesis 17, 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. Now, that's exactly what he said over in chapter 16. The one that said, I'm going to multiply your seed is the angel of the Lord, verse 6, chapter 16, and God, as the term is used in chapter 17, says, I am going to multiply Ishmael's seed. It's one and the same. Look at Genesis 22. This is the second. Genesis 22 is the second appearance of the angel of the Lord. You say, why does this matter? Well, you're not going to understand Zechariah 1 without it. Zechariah 1 has something really important in there that if you don't know, if you just think this is, you know, Gabriel or somebody else running around, it's not going to mean as much. Genesis chapter 22. This is the second appearance of the angel of the Lord. I'll just let you tell me who it is. Verse 11. Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I knowest that thou fearest God. Look at it. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from who? From me. The angel of the Lord said, he said, I know you fear God now because you didn't withhold your son from me. Well, who was talking in verse 1? God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Same individual. This angel of the Lord, he's not withholding Isaac from the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is an appearance or a theophany or however you want to say it, of God himself. The Son of God. In verse 15, look at Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the what? You see what he just said? The angel of the Lord said, I swear by myself, I'm the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars. That's the only promise that God Almighty himself could perform to Abraham, who promised to him in chapter 12. The angel of the Lord here is synonymous with the speaking of God himself, of who God himself is in very essence. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at it, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The angel of the Lord's talking here. Third appearance, Exodus chapter 3, real quick. Exodus chapter 3, you guys remember the burning bush, right? Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. You see that? It's just synonymous terms. The angel of the Lord's appearing, and God's the one speaking out of the bush. Look at, get Numbers 12, and grab with your other hand Hebrews chapter 7. You say, why didn't it just say Son of God? Well, when God appears to man in a visible form, you know, remember the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, right? God is a spirit. You believe that? God's a spirit. You can't handle him. So for God to appear to man, he has to take some form. We know God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, before God was made flesh, he appeared in a different form. The Son of God did. Look at this in Numbers chapter 12. I think you can get a word here that will help you. He says, Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. My servant Moses, God's talking, of course. My servant Moses, Numbers 12, 7, is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. Now watch this. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. See that? So when God talked to Moses, he appeared to Moses in a form. And the Bible called that a similitude. It was a similitude. He could look like an angel, which he did. He looked like the angel of the Lord. Now that word also, look at Hebrews chapter 7. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible says this in verse 15, Hebrews 7:15. Because do you remember way back there in the Old Testament, God met Abraham, or Melchizedek met Abraham. And the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, this whole chapter is about Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:15. And it is yet far more evident for that after the what? There's that same word. Similitude of Melchizedek. There ariseth another priest. And he says that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, wait a minute. If Melchizedek is just a man, that means the priesthood of Jesus is after a man, and that don't work. You understand? That does not work. The priesthood of Christ is not after anybody but God.
Right. Amen.
He's not underneath or after anybody. And that's why I'm so adamant when I look at Hebrews chapter 7 and also look at verse, it talks about Melchizedek verse 1, and he says in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, capital K, King of Righteousness. You don't give that kind of a title to a man. And after that, also capital K, King of Salem. You don't give that kind of title to a man, which is capital K, King of Peace. You don't give that title to some man. Verse 3, without father, without mother. Somebody says, well, that means that the record is not there. Well, that's not what he said. I just like to read it and, you know, without father, without mother, without descent. He didn't say we don't have the descending order. He just said he didn't have a descent.
Right.
Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He didn't say we don't have a record of beginning of days. He said he doesn't have a beginning of days. He doesn't have an end of life. But look at it. But made, look at that. But made like unto the Son of God. You see that? In other words, God made a similitude, a appearance, a figure, something tangible in this Melchizedek to come meet Abraham, and Abraham tied to him. That's also why we all tied, but that's another sermon. And the Bible said that was the similitude of the Son of God. That was the Son of God. Well, the angel of the Lord is the same thing as he appears to Moses, and as he's going to appear to Zechariah, and not just that. Go to Judges 2, just show you a few of these. Judges chapter 2. It's all through here. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this. You just can't get around it. I can't get around it. Judges 2, verse 1. Watch this now. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. Really? Not just an ordinary angel made him go up out of Egypt. And have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. Well, only if you're that rock which was Christ is following around making sure they get there. And watch it. And said, I will never break my covenant with you. Well, an angel can't make a covenant with a nation. Not an ordinary angel. This is the similitude of the Son of God. This is the angel of the Lord. Verse 2, and you should make no league with the inhabitants of the land, but you should throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they should be as thorns in your sides, and their gods should be a snare in you. Watch this. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the people of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Now watch verse 5. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. They are responding back and forth to God through this angel. Look at chapter 6, Judges 6. Go to Gideon right quick. You say, well, does that mean God's going to come appear to me as an angel? No, no, no. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, and we've already got what he said. And we know where he is. He's limited himself to a body of flesh. Isn't that a thing? That God, the Son of God, agreed to be in flesh forever. That's a bigger sacrifice than just coming down here and dying. He could come there and die and say, okay, that's the end of it. But no, he was raised in a resurrected, glorified body of a man. And that's how you're going to meet him, that same Jesus. Judges 6, verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, you see that? It's just going back and forth. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. He thought he was going to die. Same thing with Samson's parents. Look at Judges 13. Judges 13, verse 3. This is the last instance I'll show you. Judges 13, verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? Uh-oh, now we've got a really interesting question somebody just asked. What is your name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Well, now, Gabriel's name is not a secret. And Michael's name is not a secret. And Abaddon's name is not a secret. Those are the three named angels, by the way. Lucifer's name is not a secret, though he was a cherub. Why is the angel of the Lord's name a secret? Because it has to do with the incarnate Son of God. That's what it has to do with. And then drop down to verse 21. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen who? See that? Now, why do people say it's not the angel of the Lord? Well, because of two reasons. They say it's not the angel of the Lord couldn't be an appearance of the Son of God or of God himself, because he's also present during the incarnation of Christ when he comes as a baby, and also at the resurrection. Well, that's really not a problem, because if you remember when Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 was preaching and he told him about himself, and he said, you know what he said to him? He said, I'm in heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Whoa! How can you be here and be in heaven at the same time? Because I'm God. If that doesn't prove deity, the omnipresence of the Son of God, not just overall of God, but the Son of God was in heaven while he was also on the earth. That's what he said. Well, y'all are looking at me funny. I'll read it to you. That's what he said. He said, how could Jesus be... Hey, I'm glad he can be in more than one place at a time. Praise the Lord. He can be right here and save somebody and be somewhere across halfway around the world and save them over there too. Jesus said in John 3:13, see? Or he said verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you he said, you can't even believe the little things. I'm going to really blow your mind if I start telling you heavenly things. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is, that's what he called himself, which is in heaven. Wow. What? Don't you know they just scratch their head? It's like when he said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. They go, what? So the objections that the angel of the Lord is present around the birth of Christ and present at the resurrection of Christ, to me, is really not a concern. Also, some said, well, he had limited knowledge, but the fact that, you know, the Bible says that that only in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, that only the Father knew, not even the Son, he said, knew the day or the hour. Boy, the Trinity has just agreed about some things. Now, go back to Zechariah 1. I said all that to say this. So, if the angel of the Lord is an appearance of the Son of God, and he is the one that is riding this red horse in the middle of the trees, that's some bad news. I read over there where he's got a white horse when he comes the second time. But right here, he's involved in the nations. God, the Son, is involved in what's going on in this world, whether it's war or peace or judgment now, let alone to come. Now, in our text, look at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord, Zechariah 1:12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Oh, this is good. The angel of the Lord, who's he talking to, verse 12? He says unto who? The angel of the Lord answered and said what? O Lord. So the angel of the Lord is talking to the Lord. You said that sounds strange. No, it's not. Have you read over there in Hebrews chapter 1 where he says, thy throne, O God? God says to God. God the Father says to God the Son, you're God. The Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons have a real problem right there. Or at least Mormons say everybody's God. So, but the Jehovah Witnesses have a real big problem there. Thy throne, O God. And how David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. And that's capital, man. And that's what he was trying to, they're trying to preach to him in Acts chapter 2, showing the deity of Christ, that the Messiah was also God, and that God called him God. God talking to God. God, Lord, Lord. You say, that sounds funny. Well, how about when God comes down and they talk to each other? Let us make man in our own image, you know. And at the Tower of Babel, God's talking to himself there. They're carrying on a conversation. If we let them alone, they're talking to each other. Now, the great thing about this angel of the Lord here, the angel of the Lord goes to God, and look at verse 12. What does he say? He says, how long? He goes to God, he goes to the Lord, he addresses the Lord, and he says, how long wilt thou not have what? Mercy. The Son of God, the angel of the Lord, turns to God, God the Father, and says, how long are you going to take till you start having mercy on these people? And look what he says. On Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. Now, I'm not going to read all the text here. Hold your finger right there. Hurry, I got to show you. Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And get Jeremiah 25 in your other hand. God does everything by schedule. And he told them before they went into captivity how long they were going to be there. But somebody didn't pay any attention to it. He told him in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. And then here in Jeremiah 25, by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, watch this. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon how many years? 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Look at Jeremiah, since you're right there, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my, watch this now, good word. We won't hear that in Zechariah 1. Good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, look at it. I, Daniel, understood by what? Books. Hard to understand by books if you can't read. Hard to understand by books if you don't study. Hard to understand by books if you don't try to learn something. And Daniel applied his heart and his mind to try to learn something from the books. You know what books? God's books. Watch this. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And that was only about 30 years from happening to Zechariah's day. So you got, God says 7 years, you're going into captivity. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 12. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? You know what that is? That's 70 years. So the angel of the Lord goes to God and said, God, don't you think it's long enough? You said 70 years and I think that's up. Can you have mercy on these people now? You know what? That's an amazing thing to me. That the Son of God even makes intercession according to the Word of God. In other words, he doesn't just go to God and say, well, just have mercy on him. No, he goes to the Son of God, goes to God the Father and say, have mercy on him. Because, you know, in the Word, it says that 70 years, and it's 70 years, isn't it time? And that's exactly what he does for us. Father, now you said right there in that Word, if they would repent and believe the gospel, they'd have eternal life. And they'd come to me. And you said if they'd come to me, you'd raise them up at the last day. So, here's one. The angel of the Lord's ministry here in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, he's making intercession for mercy for people. And the Bible says that the Son of God today, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. We have a merciful, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4, a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, we can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because you can't talk God into forgiving you. But the Son of God, it's not a problem. The Son of God can get you mercy when you don't deserve mercy. And by the way, that's exactly the only reason any of us are forgiven. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 4? He said in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God doesn't forgive anybody for them. God doesn't forgive anybody because they were a better person. God doesn't forgive anybody because they cried enough bitter tears. God doesn't forgive anybody because they were sorry enough. And I believe you ought to be sorry for stuff. But that's not the basis of God forgiving anybody. God the Father only forgives people for one reason. For Christ's sake. And if Christ says, okay, I'm interceding for them. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment. He's the reconciliation. He's the one that'll bring mercy. He's the one that'll cause us to obtain mercy from God. He's the only way we can get it. So we have to approach God for Christ's sake. You see. That's why anybody gets saved. They got to come through Jesus. Because you don't get it there any other way. And here the angel of the Lord is pleading with the Lord for mercy. Have mercy on them. It's time. You know, there's appointed time for it. You know, the Bible says that you have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die. I believe that. I believe you can, by our own fault, move that up. And we know by some people in the Bible prayed and got it moved back a little bit. But you still have an appointment. God made an appointment with the children of Israel. You know what he told them? He said, you're going to go down to Egypt for 400 years. He told him that in Genesis 15, verse 13. Told that to Abraham. God tells the future about everything long before it ever comes to pass. He said in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he said there will be 490 years till Christ, Messiah the Prince. Put it down to the year. You know what that means? That means all the answers are in that book. And the angel of the Lord goes to the Father and says, I think it's about time. I've been looking. 70 years are up. Is it time for mercy, Father? 3 days and three nights were up, and he come up out of the grave. So why would we look for answers any other place than the place that has every answer in the world? He said, well, it doesn't tell me where to go to live, or it doesn't tell me what job to get, or it doesn't tell me where to go buy my groceries. No, but it gives you all the answers you need to know. There are answers in this Bible. But some people aren't interested in them. And you know what? This book will foretell what will happen to you if you don't do what it says. The angel of the Lord, go back to Zechariah, comes to the father and he says, how long? How long wilt thou not? And I hope, you know, the Son of God's up there saying, Father, how long? Is it ready? Is it time? Been long enough, Father? How long? Let's get the road on the show. Is it all right, Father, right now? Because that's what Jesus said. Those times are in the Father's hand, and the Son doesn't even know. And the Son's going, well, how long? Is that about? And one of these days, the Lord's going to say, how long? He's going to say, well, about now. That'll be fine. It's all going to be at the word and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? What a wonderful view we have of God. On one end, God has indignation. You see that? Why? Because they've done wrong. And on the other side, another part of God's trying to have mercy. See that? God's having indignation. God the Father's having indignation. God the Son's wanting mercy. Another way you can get that worked out is get where the Son is. Verse 13, how does the Lord answer? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. After the angel of the Lord gets done with intercession, the only words we get from God are good words and comfortable words. You see that? I said, after the angel of the Lord gets done with the intercession with the Father, all you get are good words and comfortable words. When before was just indignation and displeasure. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with what? Why? Because the angel of the Lord asked for him. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet, what's the next word? Comfort Zion. Why are mercies coming to Jerusalem? Why is Zion going to get comforted? It is only because of the intercession of the Son of God. And I want to tell you this evening, the only way you're going to get comfort in your life, and the only way you are going to get mercy in your life, is also through the Son of God. Because if we get what we deserve from a holy God, but the Son of God is there to make intercession for the transgressors, what a blessing. And to plead for mercy on our behalf so that we can have comfort in our lives, we can have mercy in our lives, we can comfort one another with these words. We can taste the good word of God. We can find mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're forgiven. We're only forgiven. We only have mercy and comfort because somebody made intercession. Not because I went to church so much that now God has a good opinion of me. No. Because right now somebody is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. His mind is full of us, and he never stops interceding. Full-time job. Interceding. And we mess up, and we go to the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, Father, how long are you going to... They're repentant. Look at there. They've come to me. Now, would you please have mercy on them? So you know what we ought to do? We ought to get in the habit going to Jesus saying, Lord, I'm not coming to you haughty or a proud heart. I'm not approaching you the other way. I know I deserve indignation in my life, but I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
And we need the Lord, and we need His help, and we need His comfort, and we need His mercy. But we better get to the interceder that goes to the Father on our behalf for that. Because when that angel of the Lord says, mercy, okay, here comes the mercy, here comes the comfort, here comes the help. All right, let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.